We do come to sit under your word and give us sensitive hearts to hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is a response that I have observed over the years as a therapist. I can offer suggestions to a client on what they could do to address issues in their life, the presenting issue that they came to see me for. But the client may not like what they hear. And you know what they do? They just switch therapist. They do. It happens all the time in the world of therapy. It's actually one of my intake questions in regard to have you seen another counselor? Because sometimes I know they're just hopping from one therapist to another until, again, they can find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And that, honestly, is sort of similar to what many of us do with God when we don't like what he tells us to do, or when he prescribes a solution to our problems that we don't agree with. We sort of just switch gods, honestly. We adopt a theology that's a bit more convenient and more lenient. We embrace a belief system that fits our lifestyle and our values. And that is what Israel was doing when God revealed himself with the name that we're going to study today. We're in this teaching series. We have been this summer. Hello, my name is God. We're looking at the Hebrew names by which God reveals himself. And this morning we look at the name Yahweh Tzidkenu. Not important that you know how to pronounce it. I may be stumbling over it myself. Yahweh Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And the term Tzidkenu comes from a word that means straightness. And so it has connotations of a lifestyle that conforms to some authoritative, some absolute standard. Yahweh's standard of righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, this is the fourth Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed. Max Lucado translates that as the applause of heaven, and I've always liked that. Blessed, approved of by God, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the language there is intense. It rules out half-hearted, complacent religious activity. This is an ongoing, passionate, intense hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, if you go see a doctor, in the medical exam, one of the questions the doctor is likely to ask is, how is your appetite? Because they know a loss of appetite is a symptom of something being wrong. You could be sick. And likewise, when we lose our appetite for righteousness, it's an indication of spiritual unhealthiness. Nutritionists will tell us, and they like to emphasize, you are what you eat. Yep, you are what you eat. It's pretty sound reasoning. If we eat too many Twinkies, we turn out to be a big cream puff. We are what we eat. And in the realm of the spiritual, that phrase, you are what you eat, is even more compelling. If we feed our mind with violence and with eroticism and materialism, we will eventually personify that in our life. We become what we eat. Now, somehow I just know you're going to do well on this. Here's the question. This man, what did he promote, shouted out? Dos Equis. Okay, Dos Equis. Yeah. The congregation that can't say amen, but they can say Dos Equis. Jonathan Goldsmith He's known as the Dos Equis man. He is also referred to as the world's most interesting man. Another question, what is the phrase that every Dos Equis ad featuring Jonathan Goldsmith ended with? Who said that? Jennifer. Of all people, Jennifer. Stay thirsty, my friend. And that phrase could be the application for this beatitude. Jesus is saying, stay thirsty, my friends. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what exactly is righteousness? And there are three aspects of righteousness in the scripture, and I'm going to just do a quick overview of that with you before we discuss this name, Yahweh Tzidkenu. So the first aspect is legal righteousness, or sometimes it's referred to as imputed righteousness. And this is the righteousness described in Romans chapter 5, well, in the opening chapters of Romans. If I could prioritize passages that I would want you to be able to just walk through and explain back to me, this would be at the very top of the list, I believe. And Olivia just told me this morning that she had encountered some people and they were saying, boy, we're just looking for a church that will teach the Bible. I'm looking for a church where a congregation can recite what the Bible means. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And the setting for the opening chapters of Romans is the courtroom. All of mankind standing before a righteous judge, standing before God. And no one will be able to present a credible defense by saying, look, I kept every one of your laws. The law has just the opposite effect. The law proves we're all guilty. We are all guilty, and therefore we stand condemned. And the wages of sin is death. And if we grasp the seriousness of that scene, then the next phrase is a tremendous relief. Verse 21, but now. Whew. I always look for the but now phrases when you study. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Believe what? Believe that we have a sin problem, which we cannot remedy in our own power, in our own effort. And the law's purpose is to convince us of that very fact. That's the purpose of the law, to show us that we have all sinned, which then drives us to seek mercy. We need a Savior. Verse 23, for all, universal, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to stand before the judge and want justice. We don't want justice. When we stand before God, we want mercy. We want undeserved kindness. And all, verse 24, that is all who believe in Jesus, verse 22, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is so much there. God grants us a pardon, canceling our debts on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. We are, verse 20, declared righteous. Paul states it very succinctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we sang about it in our second song. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So righteousness in these passages is referring to legal status, not moral conduct. Okay. A believer is declared righteous. We're acquitted of the charges against us. We're pardoned from sin on the basis of Jesus' death on our behalf. His righteousness credited or imputed to our account. And the theological term for that in verse 24 was justification. Justification. Memorize the definition. It is the judicial act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner at the moment of conversion. We are justified because we have been redeemed. A ransom price has been paid. Okay. Legal righteousness is ours when we have poverty of spirit. That's beatitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer you, God. Legal righteousness comes to those who mourn over their sin. That's beatitude number two. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. And then when we hunger and thirst for a right standing before God, that's beatitude number four. Legal righteousness is imputed to us. Okay? A second aspect of a righteousness is moral righteousness. Okay? Because positionally, we are declared righteous. In practice, we're not righteous. None of us are. We still sin. We still continue to sin. And so moral righteousness is part of the ongoing sanctification process of developing more Christ-like behavior and thought life and character and conduct. And that is a process that is never finished in this, not in this life. Okay? So there is legal righteousness, imputed righteousness, that is, we're declared righteous by God. There is moral righteousness, which is an ongoing process and part of the sanctification process. When we acknowledge that we can never measure up to God's standard of moral righteousness, it makes us thankful for our legal righteousness. Thankful that salvation is not based on my performance, your performance. We would all be in deep doo-doo if it was. And that should keep the hypocrisy of religious self-righteousness from becoming a part of us. But it shouldn't lessen our desire for moral righteousness to characterize our behavior. Okay. Imputed righteousness, moral righteousness. And thirdly, there is a social righteousness. And this is referring to our treatment of others. Specifically, the oppressed and the poor. Social righteousness is concerned for social justice, from liberating people from the oppression of sin. We are to hunger for righteousness to prevail in our community, in our world, and it reflects the heart of God. He has shown you, O man, Micah, Chapter 6 says, he has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's social righteousness. James would describe it this way. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Moral righteousness and social righteousness are a natural overflow of gratitude from experiencing legal righteousness, imputed righteousness, knowing that we're forgiven. Now, we study the name Yahweh Tzidkenu. There's no reason to limit righteousness in that name to any one of those three aspects. It's all-encompassing. And so let's consider that name. There's actually only two occurrences of the name Yahweh Tzidkenu, and they're both in the book of Jeremiah. which makes sense if you know the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very fiery prophet who's bringing the word of God's judgment upon the people. Jeremiah lived during that roller coaster phase of Judah's history, where good kings was followed by evil kings, or followed by good kings, and on and on. The wicked kings would undo all the spiritual reform of the good king, and that's the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah issues these warnings of judgment that the people are about to face because of their rebellion, their wickedness against God. Something very contemporary about Jeremiah's message. And you can see in our society, the more we turn from God, the more it invites decline and devolution into our society. Chapter 23, woe to the shepherds. And he's talking to both political and spiritual leaders here. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. The leaders in the country, creating more confusion than clarity concerning who God is and God's standard. They were using their position instead to really turn people away from God. And again, the parallels to our contemporary culture, I think, are just obvious. They are examples of contemporary preaching succumbing to sort of political correct woke culture are numerous. And it's just mind-boggling to me, especially on subjects that are clear in the scripture. And it's sad, the old saying is, a mist in the pulpit creates a fog in the pew, or something like that. That's kind of what Jeremiah is saying. Verse 2, but I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. And then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one of them will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, and all of that sort of devolution, the dissolving of culture and society as they turned away from God, led to that word of even of grace and hope from God, and then to the unveiling of his name. Verse 5, for the time is coming, says the Lord. The time is coming, or the day is coming. A very familiar saying in the Old Testament. It's an expression which points forward to the day of the long-awaited Messiah. And so when God speaks these words, the hearers immediately knew he was speaking of that promised day when the Messiah would come, the coming king. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this is his name, Yahweh Tzidkenu. This is his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Who is he talking about? Well, we know, and God gives us four clues. Number one, he's a direct descendant of David. Number two, he will act justly and righteously. Number three, he will save his people. And four, he will be called the Lord of Righteousness. Okay, take each one of those. Jesus is a direct descendant of David. God established a covenant with David in which he promised to establish his kingship, his throne forever. And we get to the book of Matthew and we read the Christmas story, and it begins with this genealogy, which is there because Matthew is at great pains to prove that the Messiah descended from David. Number one, Jesus regularly condemned the religious leaders of his day because of their lack of justice. Some of his harshest words directed towards them: "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you neglect the important matters of the law, of justice and mercy and faithfulness." Number three, his mission: to seek and save the lost. Plainly stated in the Gospel of Luke for us. And number four, Jesus is the source of righteousness. That's the crux of the matter. You don't have to, nor can you, achieve righteousness on your own. You can't. Back to the book of Romans, chapter 5. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, and it did because we inherited a sin nature from Adam, and the wages of sin is death, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What a powerful verse. Some people are incredible gift givers. You know anyone like that? Actually, Valerie's an incredible gift giver. She's so creative. Everything she gives is just like so special. Men are not good gift givers. We hate shopping. It ain't going to happen, okay? But God is the ultimate gift giver. The gift of righteousness. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Okay? The gift of salvation, referred to as the gift of righteousness in Romans chapter 5. A gift that is offered to, notice, spiritually dead people. What's the gift? The gift is spiritual life. Who gets the gift? Anybody who will receive it. John tells us, but to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know that's one of my favorite verses. Three operative verbs: believe, receive, become. There's something you need to believe. There's someone you need to receive. And then you become. That's God's action in your life. What do we believe? We believe that we are sinners, that we are separated from God because of our sin, that we need a Savior. We receive him. Empty hands. We receive the gift. If we work for it, it's not a gift. We receive the gift. And then we become children of God. What an amazing gift. What an amazing God, Yahweh Tzidkenu. The gift of righteousness is offered to you. Let's pray together. And gracious Father, thank you for bringing us back just to the fundamentals, the foundations of the Christian life again, of our need for a Savior. And the only basis for salvation is through your Son. Through him taking our sin to the cross and imparting to us his righteousness. And I can't really fathom all of that, but your love is unfathomable because behind it is your love for us. So I pray that we would just be so confident in those truths this morning that there would be no doubt in our mind that we are your children, that as we journey through this life, we know that we're on a journey to eternity with you. And we give you thanks and praise for your grace. In Jesus' name. And as Olivia says, love you guys, don't rush off.